I suppose today my message is really simple. I can probably summarize it in like 30 seconds. It's, who am I? And basically what that means is, I'm not worthy, I'm not able, I can't do it. And we're going to look at Moses. I mean, God appears to Moses and he says, who am I? And Moses says, I can't do it, find somebody else. And that's exactly the response that God's looking for from each of us. So, if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first 14 verses, or 15, and then we're going to have a look at that and just apply it to our lives and look at some of the ways that as God helped Moses, he can help us too. So, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's also Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, Mount Sinai. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. In other words, he wants us to remember this name. So, who is talking to Moses? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. It's the angel with capital A. And verse 11, Moses says, who am I? I just want to recap a little bit about Moses to understand how he came to be in this place. If God had asked Moses, which he did, in a sense, he revealed his plan to Moses like 40 years before, Moses would have said, yep, I'm your man. Let's go. I've got all these qualifications. He tried in his own strength to free the children of Israel. Remember that? He killed the Egyptian slave master, and then he was misunderstood, and then he had to leave. But what was Moses like? What were his qualifications? Well, he was well educated. Excuse me. He was well educated, which is important. If you want to do something in the world, what do you need? Education, right? He was rich. He was a good leader. What else did he have? He was next in line to the throne. He had influence. Good man for the job so far. He had all the worldly qualifications that anyone could want. On paper, he was a man. He was the best qualified person for the job. If you were looking for an applicant for a job interview, he would have been the one. There's one thing he didn't have, and that was humility. He didn't have humility. He wasn't contrite before God. He hadn't learned dependence on God. And it's God's way with him and with us, hasn't changed, to teach us humility. Because we can't serve God unless we're humble, because we're not relying and depending on him. So, in one day, or in a couple of days, Moses loses his position of authority and his popularity. He is rejected by both the Egyptians and the Israelites. His future as the next leader of Egypt is dashed. His wealth and possessions are stripped away. He is banished from seeing everyone he knows and loves for what could have been the rest of his life. He had to leave Egypt. And not only that, but he's sent into the desert where he could easily have died. So a man accustomed to luxury, brought up in a palace, is now fighting for his life in the desert. Finally, guess what his occupation is? He's a shepherd. Now the Egyptians, and he grew up as an Egyptian, to the Egyptians, the shepherds were the lowest form of people. So this was the greatest insult that you could ever receive, you know, as an Egyptian, to be called a shepherd or to be forced to be a shepherd. So here is Moses as a shepherd, but it wasn't just for a week or for a month or for a year. It was 40 years in the wilderness being a shepherd. All the time, I'm guessing here, all the time I think he was wondering what had happened to his calling to deliver the people of Israel. I'm sure God called me to be the deliverer. All those circumstances, you know, being delivered in the ark and on the Nile River there, all those circumstances. But how do you think he would have felt? Well, I'm not sure. How do you think you would have felt? I can think of some words: depressed. You might have been angry with God. You might have asked God why. Who's ever asked God why before? Yeah. Okay. So what happened in Moses during the 40 years of wandering in the desert looking after sheep? Well, he's matured. He's grown. He's been sanctified. He's grown more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. So in the days of dryness and boredom and seeming futility, he's grown in humility, and contrition has replaced his pride and impulsiveness and self-confidence. So he's changed from being a really self-confident person to being a broken person with a broken spirit. So just to recap, who am I, asked Moses. 40 years earlier, he would have said, here I am, or I'm your guy. But no longer. The self-confidence is gone, and in its place is a brokenness, a depth, a richness, a humble dependence. He is contrite. So I thought, what does contrite mean? I've looked it up in the dictionary. What do you think it means? Well, it's not a very nice word. I have to admit that. I didn't like it when I read it. It means to be broken, crushed, beaten to pieces, ground to dust, bruised or shattered. Lovely. Any volunteers to be contrite? Okay. And like, the only way to become humble is to be humiliated. The only way to become contrite is to be broken, to suffer. Now, you may have heard the phrase, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Well, in the parable of a sower, the sunshine, you know, the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and temptations that come our way. And if you're not the good soil, then those trials and temptations will cause you to fail, cause you to wither. So we can respond to the sunshine, the trials, the tribulations, and persecutions in two ways. We can be like the people as described in Revelation chapter 16. I'll just read it to you. It's only two verses. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So this is God's judgment on a wicked world. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So basically, these people chose to harden their hearts and rebel even more against God, complaining against and becoming bitter and angry toward God. Unfortunately, Even Christians can become like that. When we go through a hard time, when we lose a loved one, we can become sick. We can become bitter. We can become angry towards God. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation, but our hearts are hard and God can't use us the way he wants us to. So there's another way that we can respond to the sunshine, which is, again, the temptations, tribulations and persecution that come our way. And I'm going to just read Psalm 51, the first 15 verses. So if you'd like to read Psalm 51 with me, I think, in my personal opinion, is one of the greatest examples of contrition in the Bible. David's a king, he's got everything he wants, and then he commits this sin, and then God humbles him, and he goes through the year of being broken. He goes through a whole year of being broken, and then Nathan the prophet comes and talks to him, but God waits until David has been broken, just like he waited until Moses had been broken before God used Moses. Now, God is waiting until David is broken in his spirit before he will continue to use him. So Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So who's doing the creating? Who's doing the changing? It's God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And if you turn to Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about two men who are praying. Luke 18 verse 9. Just while you're looking there, just comment on verses 12 and 13. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David realizes that he can't live the life by himself. He needs the Spirit to help him, to hold him up. And then he can teach transgressors your God's ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. We will not have fruit in our lives until we pray that same prayer and learn that lesson. So Luke 18:9-14, and he also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's contrition. Okay, when we humble ourselves, we're contrite. So when the sunshine comes, the temptations, tribulations, the persecutions, we must allow ourselves to be broken. We must submit to God, that we trust him that what he's doing is good for us. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and according to his purposes. But what's the good? You say that to someone and go, thanks very much. What's the good that comes out of it? Well, we become one like Jesus. That's the good that comes out of it. Like King David, we focus on God's loving kindness and his mercy. He is an Abba Father. We trust that he knows what is best for us. So why am I going on about contrition? Well, we all want a relationship with God, right? True. We all want a deep and intimate relationship with God. Okay. I'm just going to read three verses to you. First is Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19. It says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The next one is Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit or the heart of the contrite ones. And the last one, Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So again, we want a relationship with God. But if we're relying on ourselves, it's called pride, and we're pushing God away. But if our heart is soft and broken, crushed, contrite, if we're willing to acknowledge two things. One, our utter helplessness. Without God, without Christ, I can do nothing. And two, our utter sinfulness. Our human nature is completely corrupt. Two very difficult things to come to terms with. But once we do, we will begin to experience God's power and presence in our lives. Now, you can read this one with me. It's Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. And I'm going to get back to Moses. This is an example of people who have gone through a trial. They've submitted. They've allowed God to break them. They've allowed God, you know, that they said, look, I don't know if God's going to save us, but if he does, that's great. If he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. That's the kind of submission that we need. So this is Daniel's three friends thrown into the fire. I'll start at verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and there they are, not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Skip down to verse 27. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. So this is God's promise to us. When we go through the temptations, like these guys did, persecution, Nebuchadnezzar tried to force them to worship a false god. They said no. Through those trials and persecutions, we can continue to trust God. Our faith and hope and love can remain. We can go through the valley and come out stronger. And our love and dedication to the Lord will be clear to all. That's what God wants. God is glorified. God never said it would be easy. Yes, it will hurt. But would you rather be the one walking around in the fire with the Lord Jesus? Or bowing down to the golden statue, listening to beautiful music, feeling empty and dry? Are you willing to walk the narrow, difficult road that leads to life, or will you compromise and take the easy road? Will you resist temptation, or will you yield? Will you accept the tribulations that come your way and remain content, still praising the Lord, or will you complain and become bitter? Will you gladly accept the persecution that comes when you share our faith or stand up for what you believe? Or will you remain silent? So we want to come to the place where Moses is, where we don't just read about God, learn about God, but we experience God's power in our lives. We experience more of his love in our heart. So Moses is in his own furnace in the desert. Everything that was important to him has been stripped away. His people, his mission, his purpose in life there to deliver the Israelites, his authority, his wealth, his Israelite family, his Egyptian family, his future as the next Pharaoh, possibly all gone. But now he's learned something more important. He's learned to trust God. Like Paul said, all those things I count as rubbish. He's learned to be content in his situation. And that's something that's really important for us. That's submitting to God. It's part of our sanctification. It's the destruction of our sinful nature, our pride, and the strengthening of our spirit. So there's two things we need to understand about ourselves. We are utterly sinful, our human nature. As Paul said, there is nothing good in me, and we cannot do anything on our own. We can't trust our qualifications, abilities, gifts, strengths, experience, or resources. Because if we do, then God won't get the glory, and therefore he won't use us. And you can look around, and there's lots of people doing their own thing, building their own kingdoms. And I was talking to a friend last night, and he was saying, you know, yeah, I went to this other friend's church, and yeah, he was just building his own kingdom. You could tell that he was just building his own kingdom. It was all about him, you know, big church, you know, lovely music, and you know, all the bells and whistles of a, you know, flashy church. But it was all, he could detect in his heart that it was all about the pastor and not about God. So we need to just, by challenging myself and yourselves today, to humble yourselves before the Lord when these things come, and even now, because prayerfully, God, the trials can be reduced if we humble ourselves early. Jesus says in Luke 7:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" So set your affections on him, love him with all your heart, and I guarantee you won't regret it. Now, you might say to me, I already have. Yeah, he's preaching to the converted. But I'm telling you, there's always more. There's always a part of you that still needs to be surrendered. There's always, as Paul said, that you may know the height, the width, depth, and the height, width, depth, and breadth of the love of God. It's more, okay? There's always more. We should always be seeking a deeper relationship with God. Think about a fish swimming upstream. If it stops swimming, it goes backwards. Okay, we need to keep working. So let's come back to the I am who I am statement in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So God is like a title. It's like Mr. Prime Minister or Your Highness. Moses is asking to know God more intimately. He wants to know God's character. And back in those times, their names represented who they were as a person, like Jacob, heel catcher. And then he was given a new name, governed by God, which is Israel. Okay, Israel means governed by God. So the name reveals something about that character. So what does the name I am that I am mean? Well, first, at the ripe old age of 80, now who in here is 80 or more? Nobody, okay. That's a pretty embarrassing question, isn't it? Okay. If God asked you when you're 80 years old, go to that nation and lead that people out with an army there to try to overcome, you would say, who am I? Okay. But what does God say? I am that I am. And he says, his response to Moses is, certainly I will be with you. So Moses says, I can't do it. And God says, I will be with you. That's his answer. So when we go through trials, someone dies or we get sick or something happens to us, or financial troubles, we say, I can't do this. And that's the response that God wants, because God says, I can. 1,500 years later, Jesus said to his disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commissioned his disciples, that's you and me, to go and set people free. We've been called to go to the world and release them from bondage. bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. They need to be set free. Now, what do you think the disciples said? Who am I? You know? So what should we be saying? Who am I? We are not qualified for this. We are not capable of doing this. So as Christ's ambassadors, we are to tell people the good news that God wants to set them free from the penalty and the power of sin and lead them, and then lead them or disciple them so they can grow in their faith and love God. Who are we to do this massive monumental task? The disciples must have wondered. What did Jesus say? Exactly what he said to Moses, but lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. And that's the key, isn't it? Jesus with us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, what does the I am that I am tell us about God? Well, it's the four letters, YH, WH, Yahweh or Jehovah. We're not sure how to pronounce because it's we've lost the vowels. But what does it mean? I am whatever you need. Not I used to be, not I'm going to be, but I am presently. Immutable, unchangeable, the same yesterday, today and forever. Rock solid, I am. That's my name, and I am whatever you need, whenever you need me. Before we look at some of the Old Testament names, I want to look at some of the New Testament names. I am the bread. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the life of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the vine. So Jesus continues his revelation to us in the New Testament. This is also a declaration of his deity. So if you ever want to convince someone that Jesus is God through the scriptures, you can go to John chapter 8, and where Jesus talking to the Pharisees, says, I am. Or you can take them to the garden, where Jesus says, the soldiers ask him, who are you? And he says, I am, and they all fall backwards. Okay? So, for many years, I didn't fully understand the fact that Jesus is the I am and that he is everything I need. I thought he just gives me everything I need. So I sometimes thought of Jesus being the I give. Okay? So I give you bread, I give you strength, I give you deliverance, I give you healing. Now I understand that it's more than that. I think I need bread, healing, deliverance, companionship. Really, I'm just craving more of Jesus. It's not something he gives us, but who he will be for us every step of the way. So we all face monumental tasks, things that are impossible for us. You might not realize that, but being a husband or wife is, I think, humanly impossible. Raising children is humanly impossible. Okay? So Jesus is the I am. God is the I am. He's the one who gives you the strength to be the husband, to be the father, to be the mother. He's the one who gives you the strength to share your faith, because it's so hard sometimes. He's the one that helps us to be or to do whatever we need to be. So he is the bread which satisfies and strengthens. He is the way. It is through Jesus we have access to the Father. He is the truth. The truth sets us free from the bondage to sin. He is the life. It is through Jesus we have abundant eternal life. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. Jesus will keep you and guide you wherever he leads you. He is the light of the world. With Jesus, we do not have to walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the door. In Jesus, we found salvation. We must enter in just like Noah entered the ark and God sealed them inside. He is the vine. And it's as we abide in Jesus that we can bear much fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. It is only when we bear much fruit that our joy will be full. So, what about some of the Old Testament names? You're probably aware of some of them. Here's one. Jehovah Nissi. It means the Lord is my banner or the Lord is my victory. So, I'm not going to go through a whole lot of them. I'm just going to go through this one as an example. And you can do the look at the others yourself if you feel like it. But it's really good to go back to the original context of where it's first used in the Bible and find out exactly what it means. Because the story around it will give you understanding of what it means. I just want to give you one example. Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my victory. What happened? Well, firstly, the Amalekites had attacked the stragglers, the people who were lagging behind. They're going through the desert, the wilderness, and there were some people who had got left behind. And the Amalekites, they came along and they attacked them and killed someone. So what's the lesson for us there? We need to stay in fellowship. We need to stay with the group. Okay. If we don't, we'll most likely fail or fall. So who were the Amalekites? Well, they're the descendants of Esau, who was a type of the flesh, with Jacob, or as he was later called, Israel, being a type of the spirit. God said that they would have war with them to the end, with the Amalekites, that they would be perpetual enemies, but that in the end they would be completely defeated, but not until the end. So our flesh, guess what? We fight and fight and fight against our flesh. We're going to have war with our flesh until the end. So there's a picture here. How were the Amalekites defeated when Joshua fought them? God said to Moses, send Joshua to fight these Amalekites. Well, you remember, Moses had to hold up his hand, and then Joshua had victory over the Amalekites. When Moses' arm got tired and he put his hand down, then the Amalekites started winning. So picture yourself on top of this mountain, I forget what it's called, and Moses is looking down, he's got his hand up, and there's Joshua pushing the Amalekites back, and then, oh, it's tired, and the Amalekites are now pushing Joshua back. Oh, I've got my arm up again. Go backwards and forwards. So he sat down, and Aaron and Hur held his arm up, so he's sitting there like this, and the sun went down, and Joshua and the rest of his Israelites pushed back the Amalekites. They had victory. So what does that tell us about this name? Well, the Lord is our victory represents, well, Moses holding his arm up represents a humble dependency on God. It's like intercessory prayer. It's God, I can't do this without you. That's what's kind of the way I understand it. Without our dependency on God, we're going to fail. Now, it didn't matter how many people were down there, how many Israelites went to fight. It didn't matter what weapons they had. It didn't matter what tactics they had. It didn't matter what training they had. It didn't matter about anything, you know, how sharp their sword was or anything like that. The only thing that won the battle was Moses with his hand in the air. Okay? So, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my victory. So the picture we get from that is that when we depend on the Lord, we can have victory. He doesn't give us victory, he is our victory. So today there are so many self-help books and seminars, including Christian ones, where you're told to pray this prayer, renounce this sin, memorize these verses, do this, do that, read this book, get yourself an accountability partner, you know, all these things. And it's presented like a formula. If you do these things, then you can have victory over your besetting sin. In reality, it all comes back to the condition of our heart. Are we contrite? Are we humble? If we are, we'll rely on the Lord and we can have victory. If we're not, then we won't. We can change our behaviour, but we can't change our heart. We need to keep, like the parable when Jesus talks about prayer, you need to keep on asking, seeking and knocking. Most importantly, with a contrite and humble heart. So I just want to explain the difference between intellectually knowing God and versus experiencing God. So, for example, a Christian may be in bondage to sin, falling again and again. It could be lust, drugs, alcohol, pornography, video games, violence, lying, stealing, gossiping, unforgiveness. You know, the list goes on. There's lots of things that can hold us down. We might know from studying the Bible and reading books that Jesus is the one that sets us free. He is our Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner for victory. But they haven't experienced Jesus as the truth or Jehovah Nissi, because if they had, they would be free. See the difference? We can know it, but we might not have experienced it. When they humble themselves and submit themselves to God's will, trusting Him, overcoming the sin, only then will they have truly experienced Jesus as the truth who sets them free. Now God is waiting for us to come to that place in our suffering, in our trials, in our temptations, where we truly come to that place of trusting Him and saying, I can't do this. What about the Christian who is worldly and caught up in the things of the world, like family, career or finances? On the inside they are hungry and thirsty, unfulfilled. But when they humble themselves and submit themselves to God's will, trusting Him, only then will they have truly experienced Jesus as the bread of life. True satisfaction. What about someone going through trials? It could be a death in the family or financial hardship, sickness or anything like that. If they haven't submitted to God and learned to be content in that situation, If they're still worrying, stressed out, then they have never experienced God as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. So you can go through the names of God and you can learn more about them. So they're all precious promises. We can learn about them, but have you put them into practice? Now, we're not going to put them all into practice. We only have a very kind of short life. But God, in your life, will reveal himself to you in certain ways. It'll be unique. And as we go through them, I can tell you, I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't want to have my life any other way. I want to have gone through those hard times. Don't fight God, submit to him. So, just like to finish with a personal story, I struggled with the lust all my teenage years and I could not overcome it. I knew it was wrong. I didn't want to do it. I hated it. I hated who I was and what I was doing. I tried and tried really, really hard to stop. I was frustrated, despondent, and sometimes depressed on the inside. I was still fine on the outside. I was still helping in Sunday school, still going to church, and everything looked fine on the inside, but only on the outside of me. But on the inside, I was going through some hard times. I thought, if I just read my Bible more, and if I just pray harder, then I can overcome. But guess what? The Bible was boring, and praying was really hard. So that didn't work either. And so for years, from 13 to 17, it was just dry. So what happened? Well, when I was 17, nothing changed on the outside, but God started doing work on the inside. I think I'd come to that place where I was realizing I couldn't do it on my own. It only took 4 years to get there. And I went through this desert experience like Moses, because before the age of 17, I was saying, I can do this. I just need to. I just need to. I can do this. I just need to. It took me that long to figure it out that I can't do it. And God said, I will be with you. So I remember two times, I can't remember the particular dates or anything, but I was in tears. I was broken before God. It was a long process. It was from 17 to 21. Where God was breaking me. It's like I was like Moses in the desert. And you guys probably had similar experiences. God was doing work in me. Again, nothing had changed on the outside. Sometimes our situations do change. You might suddenly lose a job or something like that. But for me, it was just a change on the inside. No one knew what was going on in my heart. But God was breaking me. He was crushing me. He was making me into a different person. He was breaking my pride. So the result, I experienced God as Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner, my freedom, victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil. And what a change it was. My lustful desires were exchanged for a desire to know God more and more, to be in the Word, and my morning devotions became the most important thing in my whole day. I remember waking up one time and I was late for uni. Yeah, because I'm going to have my devotions anyway. And I'll be later for uni. So it's just, that's the change that was in me. Instead of, I've got to read the Bible. I'm not going anywhere until I've read the Bible. I can't go throughout the day without starting the day with my Bible. So the joy was there. And it was all because I'd learned to depend on God. I knew that I should depend on God. I knew intellectually that I had to depend on God. But it took me all that time for my heart and my will to change when I actually did depend on God. So again, why does God allow us to go through hard times? Well, I've discovered that I'll only depend on God as much as I think I need to. The hard times show me that I need to depend on God more and more. I then need to choose how I respond. Will I submit? Will I allow God to break me, to soften my heart? How are you responding to what God is doing in your life? So my prayer for all of us is that God will bring us to a point where God is all we have, so we can discover that God is all we need, and therefore experience him in a more personal way. Intimate way. Father, I just thank you for the story of Moses and the Word. I thank you that you have made this promise that you are all we need. And Lord, when we come to that place where we can't do it, your promise is that I will be with you. So no matter where people are at today, no matter what trials are going through, what situations, just pray that they will come to that place of humble dependence and that they will put their trust in you, not for salvation, Lord, because they might have already done that, but Lord, to be completely dependent, Lord, to in their will, in their heart, to say, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, please help me. And I just, yeah, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David.